Jeremiah chapter 44. I'm going to be looking at chapter 44 and 45 tonight. Israel's unimaginable rebellion against God continues. Let's hear God's word first. I'll read chapter 44. This word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tophnis, Memphis, and in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw the great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and on all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted and in ruins because of the evil they have done. They provoked me to anger by burning incense and worshiping other gods that neither they nor you nor your fathers ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants to the prophets who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. They did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore my fierce anger was poured out. It raged against the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem and made them the desolate ruins they are today. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and women and the children and infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves an object of cursing and reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your fathers and by the kings and queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? To this day they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set before you and your fathers. Therefore this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror and condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague as I punish Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. And all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offering to her, we have nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine. The woman added, we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. Did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her? Then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who were answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burnings in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem by you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land? Then the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did. Your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you've burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him and followed his law or his decrees or stipulations, this disaster has come upon you, as you now see. Jeremiah then said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah in Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown by your actions what you promised when you said, we will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows, but hear the word of the Lord. All Jews living in Egypt, I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as the sovereign Lord lives, for I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they are all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be very few. And the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to hand Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who was seeking his life. God bless our study of this word. It's a tragic word, and it's just terrible for us to even hear that God's people would treat God that way. Keep us from such sin and such rebellion. Don't let us be presumptuous that we would never do anything like that. Israel would never do anything like that, and they did it over and over again. God, please grant us the power of faith in you and the Spirit's power in our hearts to know that we desire and will do whatever we can to be faithful, upright children of the Most High and Living God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yet again, friends, Jeremiah is telling the Jews of the sins which they're guilty that have brought judgment upon them. In chapter 43, Jeremiah had clearly given them God's message. He prophesied judgment against them for seeking out refuge in Egypt instead of Judah. Even though he had prophetically warned them that if they went to Egypt instead of remaining in Judah, they'd all be killed, not a single one of them would survive. This is what he said. It's mind-boggling that after such a warning, such a clear warning, an instruction from God, that they would deliberately go against God and do precisely what he told them they must never do. Yet that's what they did. They trusted in Egypt for protection, but would not trust in God, such is the history of Israel. Jeremiah 44 opened with much the same warning as was given in the previous chapter, 43. The question presented to the reader is to ask, why does Jeremiah repeat his prophetic judgments against the Jews? And the answer, friends, is, I think, very simple. It's because they don't just go into Egypt in direct opposition to God's word to them to remain in Judah, but now they've made it even worse once they get there. Once they get to Egypt, they don't just inhabit some of the land. No, instead, they defile themselves with all of the evils of Egypt. They wholeheartedly enter into worshiping and offering sacrifices to the gods of Egypt. If you wonder why God so forcefully demanded that they stay out of Egypt, now you know the reason. It was that God was protecting them, wasn't punishing them, protecting them from the idols and the superstitions of Egypt. Remember, the God of Israel knew his people. He knew how prone they were to the idols of the nations all around them. His concern was for them to stay out of Egypt, and it was his concern for them to stay away from what? Idolatry. He knew Egypt would not be good for them. He was keeping them from a situation in which he knew there would be serious temptation for them to sin. Instead, God was promising them to keep them safe and bless and prosper them if they stayed in Judah and if they followed him instead. Now, when they not only go to Egypt but also give themselves over to idolatrous worship, Jeremiah lets them know, and he lets them know in no uncertain terms, that God will take vengeance on them. Pardon is no longer being offered to Israel. In fact, such was a dire situation that God never addressed these judgments to the people. They were addressed to one person alone, Jeremiah, and it was for him to repeat to the people. You know what this is? This is just really, it's not just evil, it's what they're doing. It's so sad. They're no longer going to hear directly from God. They've gone too far with their evil. It was because of idolatry that judgment fell on Jerusalem and Jerusalem was destroyed. Because they persisted in idolatry, now in Egypt, they're about to receive the same judgments that fell upon Jerusalem. and only a very few who will escape. They had to have understood that if God didn't spare the holy city, which was his chosen city, and the cities of Judah, which had been protected by him, how could they then expect that God wouldn't fulfill this judgment as well? What kind of thinking fills the mind of the Jews to think that they'd be safe in the cities of Egypt, cities which had for ages been an abomination to God? Jeremiah adds in verse 3 that they went even further and offered incense to serve the alien gods. Jeremiah makes it really clear that the ultimate reason for them receiving such calamities was because they devoted themselves to false worship and to the false worship, especially of alien gods. You see that in verse 5. You know, friends, people always wonder about why we worship the way we do. If you've had people that visit us here and then maybe don't come back, or even if they do, they want to, at one point or another, it's like, why do you worship as you do? Since we seem so different than other churches, not using instruments other than our voice, not singing hymns, not singing, especially now, not singing worship songs that are so popular today in the churches. The reason we worship as we do is not necessarily because we like it so much, but at the same time, I hope we really do appreciate our manner of worship. It's wonderful. The reason is because we desire to worship God the way that God has commanded for his worship. And that's what God is doing in our text to protect the Jews. The issue here is larger than his command for his people to remain in Judah and not to go to Egypt. The issue is worship. I hope you understand just how serious it is. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we believe that aspects of worship that are not commanded are forbidden. And we get that from the Scriptures. I would say that over 95% of the visible church has never heard of anything that I'm saying right now. And even if they have, I don't think they care a bit anyway. I mention this because this is the heart of the matter for the Jews, especially under the prophetic teaching of Jeremiah. It becomes a question, who are they going to worship? And how will they worship? Listen to what John Calvin says regarding this passage. This passage and those which are like it are entitled to particular notice, for we here learn that men depart from God and alienate themselves from the true worship of him whenever they mingle it with something of their own. That's John Calvin. And dream of this and that according to their own will. As soon as men devise for themselves some new models of worship, it is the same thing as though they turned backward or willfully wandered, for they keep not in the right and legitimate way. That's John Calvin saying this about worship. Calvin goes on to point out something that I think, anyway, is vital for us to remember. It's that idolaters will always develop reasons to excuse themselves. But we're talking here about the Jews, not some pagan tribe. Calvin says that it is evidence of a base and intolerable ingratitude that the Jews should have forsaken the true God after he made himself known to them, as then the knowledge of the true God had been made so remarkably clear to them. How great and how base was their ingratitude to reject him and to depart from him in order, think about this, not just depart from him, but in order to run after idols. How great was their knowledge of God? Did they know what they were doing? They knew exactly what they were doing. Their knowledge of God was not just limited to the scrolls, but was strengthened for them because God never stopped sending them what? Prophets. Prophets to draw them away from their errors and away from their heresies, away from their idolatry. And realizing this, all we can ever say, we can say is that if this people had never been warned, even so their judgments would have still been just. The giving to them of the law of God should have been sufficient not only for them, but for all those from every age to follow. But for God to never stop sending his prophets shows only how horribly defiant against the truth God's people allowed themselves, and in fact encouraged themselves to be. They did it in the face of constant warnings. They even called Jeremiah a liar and traitor for telling them a word from God that went against what they wanted to hear and what they wanted to do. This people, chosen out from all the nations to be the people of God, turned away from God in a manner that can only be understood as utterly inexcusable. You know, for decades in my life, I've heard people talking about the evil of the Jews is that they killed Christ. Well, they didn't kill Christ directly anyway, on that level. But what's fascinating to me is my upset is what my Jewish people did from the beginning. And it's from the beginning with them. As a nation, just think with them in Egypt and what they did right at the beginning, is their desire for idolatry and their repudiation of the prophets. Even if that would be Moses, Abraham, doesn't matter. They were ready to repudiate them. What they did was to repeatedly show their despising of the salvation that's offered by God, an encouragement given by his prophets, and the standard that's encountered by God's law. Yet with it all, their despising of God continued, even when God adds this warning in verse 7. Why do you now do this great evil against your own souls to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, from the midst of Judah so that nothing remains for you? And Calvin, seeing all this, wonders how they could possibly, especially knowing what they know, how can they seek to bring on themselves once again the vengeance of God and the calamities that will go with such judgment? As we can see, they seem to believe that the gods of Egypt are more powerful than the one true God living, the true living God of heaven and earth. Even though in verses 11 through 13, the Lord says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all of Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by sword or famine. They will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague as I punish Jerusalem. Why such judgment? Everyone, why? Because even after God promised them safety, only in Judah they decide to reject such a warning and go to Egypt anyway, believing they're going to be safe there, even though they had been clearly warned that going to Egypt would lead to their death. But God says in verse 14, none of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they long to return to live. None will return except just a very few fugitives. How do the people respond to this very dire, this very graphic warning from God? Listen to verses 15 through 19. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, that's a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, this is verse 16, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We'll burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and we'll pour our drink offerings to her just as we and our fathers and our kings and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drink offerings to her, we've had nothing and had been perishing by the sword and by famine. That's verse 19. The women added, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. Did not our husbands know that we were making cakes like her image and pouring out drink offerings to her? You know what this is? This is just about beyond words. They willfully, knowingly decided yet again to worship a false god. And they tell God that. They go right out, this is what we're doing. They will not pay homage to God, but to the Egyptian Queen of Heaven, whatever that means, believing that this Egyptian goddess will provide their needs for them. The reasoning is, as far as I'm concerned, it's bizarre. They say that in Judah and Jerusalem, when they had plenty of food, they were secure. They used to worship this idol, this Queen of Heaven. They attribute their security to this false deity instead of God. And they attribute the judgment on Jerusalem to their cessation of worshiping her instead of to God's judgment on them specifically for worshiping her. They further say that this is not done in secret because everyone's well aware of it. And furthermore, it was not a small number, but all of them in Egypt who flourished when they offered incense to idols. They were trying to justify their idolatry by saying that it wasn't some little group that was making offerings to this so-called Queen of Heaven. It was the entirety of the people. Their excuse is, essentially, everyone's doing it. And I think this is supposed to justify their idolatry as far as they're concerned. At this point, Jeremiah intervenes, as we see in verses 20 through 30. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women who were answering him, did not the Lord remember and think about the incense burned in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem by you, your fathers, your kings, your officials, and the people of the land? Jeremiah jumps in when he hears their argument supporting their idolatry. He makes it clear. He says, this is certainly true. You were worshiping idols in Jerusalem, and for this reason was that God became so severe a judge of your impiety when he took away your fathers from the world, when he wholly destroyed the kingdom itself, when he demolished the city, when he at length afflicted you with all kinds of evils. For this reason, I've destroyed your city and you with your city, even because you burned incense to your idols. End quote. Jeremiah reminds them that their city had been destroyed by the righteous judgment of God. When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. Because you burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his laws or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you, as you now see. And Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah in Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have shown by your actions what you promised when you said, we will certainly carry out the vows we made. We will carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows, but hear the word of the Lord, all Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt will ever again invoke my name or swear, as surely as the sovereign Lord lives, for I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by sword and famine until they're all destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to the land of Judah from Egypt will be just a very, very few. And the whole remnant of Judah who came to live in Egypt will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. In verse 29, I think this is the verse that puts it something like this. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you'll know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. End quote. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to hand Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, over to his enemies who seek his life, just as I handed Zedekiah, king of Judah, over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who was seeking his life. You know, what's interesting is that there was still an avenue for escape for the people of Judah who had gone to Egypt. Even still in the presence of the Lord, who's bringing judgment upon them, they needed with immediacy to disown their false vows. You don't have to stick with a vow if it's a false vow, friends. If you made a vow and it's not to God, it's against God, break it. Beg forgiveness for it. What can we learn from this? Perhaps the question should be, can we learn anything from this? The Word of God is always there for our instruction. Always. Not only is this an account of what happened to Judah, but also it's there for us to learn from it. So what do we learn? First of all, be careful in making a vow. Never make a vow that goes against God and His Word. But if you do, don't make it worse by keeping a vow that's unbiblical and does go against God and His Word. Secondly, don't place yourself in situations where you know there's going to be temptation to you to sin, especially in areas in which you're weak or susceptible. You don't do this. I can't just say, it just crossed my mind. One of the people who was involved in our life when we came to Christ 45 years ago started getting involved in relationships outside of his marriage, and he got involved with a person that I knew. This was a guy who was monitoring him and talking with him, supposed to be a good Christian guy. And I said to him, "He's not. Why are you hanging around with him? Why are you spending your time with this guy? Look at what's happening to your life." I said, "What do you find that's pleasurable about a guy who's obviously leading you where you don't want to go?" He says, I like him so much because I finally found someone who's willing to compromise on the very same things I'm willing to compromise on." I just couldn't believe this guy has been gone from our lives for over 40 years as he went into deep, deep sin. Wouldn't listen to anything. Third thing, obey God. Even when you don't want to obey God, God truly has what's best for you. His law is there not to make your life miserable, but for your protection and for your blessing. Following and obeying God's word is always the right thing to do. Number four, to disobedient, idolatrous Judah, God promised to do harm to them and not good. But when we belong to Jesus, God is watching over us for good, not harm. Listen to what God promises us in Jeremiah 29:11-13. "For I know the plans that I have made for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not calamity. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me." How, friends? With all your heart. Friends, let me say this. Let your heart and your word be filled with one vow alone. Vow to trust in the Lord and serve Him faithfully and in obedience to His word and to His law all the days of your life. If you do not possess such faith, you need to turn to Jesus Christ now. You need to commit your heart and your life to Him in faith and obedience now. If you do possess such faith, then serve Him, love Him, live in obedience to Him, flee temptation, and remember God has given you everything, everything necessary for life and godliness. You do not need to seek after other things or after false gods. In Jesus, you have everything you need. Go forth and live it. And may God's blessing be upon you and with you as you do so. I'd like to take just a few minutes to continue with a very quick look at a rather connected passage, verse 45. It's a very brief chapter of five verses with a very sharp message for God's people. So please bear in this. I want to connect this together here. This is what Jeremiah the prophet told Baruch. This is what it says. This is the chapter 45. This is what Jeremiah the prophet told Baruch, son of Neriah. "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, after Baruch had written on the scroll the words that Jeremiah was dictating, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You said, 'Woe to me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm worn out with groaning. Find no rest.' The Lord said, 'Say this to him. This is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built. I will uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for I'll bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life." Looking at chapter 45 with its grand total of five verses, I want you to understand that in the earlier chapters, We have seen that the Jews prided themselves on being faithful to the vows they'd made to idols. What they wouldn't let themselves see was that there was no way God would or could ever approve idol worship. And having entered into such idolatry, they added to their sin by making vows to those idols and being determined to keep those vows to these idols, such as in 44, is keeping vows to the Queen of Heaven. But God has His own vows. God vows according to His own great name, and He'll fulfill His vows to the letter. Only then, it seems, will they see that it's only the vows of God which will stand, not the vows of those who have blasphemed His name. But this isn't the final word for Baruch the scribe. Baruch had been filled with sorrow, but the Lord comes to bring him comfort. Here is what is said in verse 5. I will bring evil upon all flesh. Read that, the whole Jewish nation, says the Lord. But your life I will give to you as a prey. That is, P-R-E-Y. I will do this in all the places that you go. I'm going to be protecting you and taking care of you. You see, friends, even at a time when the nation's being judged, there remains a remnant that will survive. Here, that remnant is Baruch, whose name means blessed, who's received mercy from the Lord. We learn a very simple principle. Turn away from idols. And yet, at the same time, turn with all your heart to God. It's not enough just to turn away. You have to turn to God. That God not only for those contemplating idolatry, and that goes, but is meant for all believers to be careful to keep their faith to the Lord and let no one and nothing ever turn you from the Lord. And let even more important, yet more important, if you don't know Jesus Christ, turn to Him now. That is the most important thing you can do in your whole life. Without Jesus, there is no salvation, and you'll be tossed into hell forever. Turn then to Christ. Believe in Him. Renounce your unbelief and your idols. Flee from your sin and turn to God in repentance and trust in Christ for your life now and for your hope for eternity. Father, be with us. Help us to be that faithful people. We can look at this and say, how could they do this? But it's being done by believers all the time, everywhere. How could that man who helped us to see Christ turn so vigorously away from Christ? But people do it. Please keep your people here. Keep us, our families, our friends, the people we love. Keep us from evil and keep us in the ways of the Lord, every day of our life, every minute of our life, and may it be always for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.